Morning. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. We're going to start over in John chapter 3. We'll be there for a minute or two, and then we're going to move over to Galatians chapter 4. So you might want to put a finger in each place or just be ready to turn over to Galatians. The last few weeks, I've been speaking on the unwelcome light. The unwelcome light, our text has been John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It's the Lord speaking. He experienced this very thing, because he is the light. I'm the light of the world, he said in John 8:12. But the light is come into the world. Christ came, the great light, and men love darkness. That's a sad thing. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds, their works, their lifestyles were evil. And so the light, you know, the light comes in and it exposes what's in the dark. Light does not compromise with the dark. It doesn't gloss over things. It doesn't hide things in darkness. Light exposes. And so as it exposes, people hide. They want to hide from the dark. Brother Jesse was reminding me of a video they've been showing on television about the fella who was at this big event with someone other than his wife, hugging and so forth. And when the camera settled on them, boy, they melted into the dark as fast as they could because, you know, their deeds were evil. And the light exposes what's evil in the dark. Today, I want to talk about the cost of telling the truth. The cost of telling the truth. There is a cost, you know. I think they attribute to George Orwell a saying that the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Amen. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more they will hate those who speak it. Whether Orwell actually said that or not, I haven't been able to confirm, but it's true, nevertheless, and has a biblical precedent. I mentioned last time, it's rather ironic that the Lord Jesus Christ, who the world considers all-affirming, all-accepting, all-loving, non-judgmental, it's ironic that so many people wanted him dead. So many people wanted to kill the all-accepting, all-affirming, all-loving, non-judgmental Christ. The fact that so many wanted him dead is itself profoundly revealing that the world's concept of Jesus, their concept of Jesus, is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, yes, he ate with sinners. Yes, yes, he sat with publicans. He sat with prostitutes. But he never joined them in their sins. And he never left them the same. Always he called them out of sin. The real Jesus actually told people, go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore. And you know, he tells us the same thing. That it's sin that has trapped us. It's sin that is destroying us. It's sin that will drag us to an eternal hell. So sin must be repented of, renounced. We turn to Christ with all of our hearts, and we do our best to follow him and obey him. And he helps us all along the way. The real Jesus actually is loving and kind and gracious. He is all of that towards all men, including towards sinners. He's very gracious towards sinners. He welcomed the outcast, the downtrodden, the broken, the weary. But he never, ever compromised with sin. Never, ever. He never compromised with error. Never, ever. Amen. He is love. He is a God He doesn't just have love. He is love embodied. He is also truth. One of his names is faithful and true. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is truth embodied, and he will never compromise with what is wrong, what is false, what will lead men astray, or what will compromise with this world. He is the light of the world. The light exposes the darkness, and he reveals it to be what it is. And he calls for all those who live in darkness to come out into the light. He says right here in John 3, the condemnation, the reason this whole world will be condemned, is because light is coming to the world. And men preferred the darkness. They loved the darkness. They chose to stay in darkness rather than come into the light because their deeds were evil. They live in their sins. They hold on to their sins. They do not want to part with their sins. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now, these are people who have settled into rebellious lifestyles and have no intention of ever leaving them. What's their reception of the light? They hate it. Neither do they come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed on the camera that shines right on them in front of all the world, which he resigned, by the way. The light exposed the darkness over there. And their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, you're a truth doer, you follow the truth, you love the truth, you do your best to obey the truth, cometh to the light. And by the way, you know, the idea here is that we came to the light, but we keep on following the light. Amen. We keep following the light because the light keeps drawing us closer to him. And the closer it draws us to him, the more the light exposes in our lives. And we find ourselves repenting of things that other people would think, you repented of that? But yeah, the Lord calls you closer to him. You find yourself repenting of opportunities lost, of time wasted, of many things that other people think, man, that's not something to repent of. I mean, if you're out there killing people, that's what you repent of. Of course, but, well, the light, that light is so bright that the closer we get to it, it just reveals every little fiber, every little microbe of darkness in our hearts and lives, and the Lord exposes it. You see what you just said? That was pride. That was pride. That's why you answered that way. The Lord's trying to rid us of that pride. That was self. That was flesh. That was anger. That was uncalled for. Amen. You should have shut up right then. And there's times, of course, when the light says you should have spoke up right then. But we, you and I, you know, we're called to walk in truth. We must love the truth. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist said in Psalms 119. It is my meditation all the day. Would to God that that would be our confession as well. How I love your word, Lord. It is my meditation all the day. We meditate on so many things. We let so many things dominate our thoughts. But meditating, thinking, washing of the water by the word, you know, washing our minds with the word of God. We need to do that so that we embrace the truth and believe the truth and submit our lives to the truth and obey the truth, painful though it may be. Amen. In John 8 and verse 32, the Lord said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Amen. I've come to realize also that you'll know the truth. Sometimes the truth makes people mad. The truth will make them mad. The truth that makes free sometimes sets people on edge and makes them grit their teeth, and it's all they can do to keep from getting upset with you. But it's because by its nature, truth, light, they reveal. They reveal. And the truth makes enemies. Did you put a finger over there in Galatians 4? I want you to make your way over there right now, if you would. Just Galatians chapter 4. One of the old-time preachers, I like to read some of his sermons. They're a little difficult to read at times, but I like to read some of Spurgeon's sermons. One of the things he said, if you're going to be a faithful minister of the scriptures, then you have to be prepared to tell people a lot of uncomfortable truth. Amen. I think he called it disagreeable truth because it disagrees with our flesh. Amen. You're going to have to be prepared to tell people a lot of disagreeable truth. See, we like to be told good things about ourselves and happy things about ourselves, but the truth of the Word of God doesn't always make us comfortable. Amen. We don't always, well, let's say this. You shouldn't always leave church happy with yourself. I mean, it's good that you do. It's good when you do. But if we never leave church convicted, then you're not really getting the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because the truth convicts us. It rips off all the masks that we hide behind, you know, because we put on a pretty face. But then the truth hits us squarely between the eyes and it says, you're not as good as you think you are. It says that to me, so I'm sure it probably says it to some of the others as well. But the truth can be unpleasant. Now, I want you to notice right here in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says some profound words. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Boy, I think that verse deserves a little bit of our thought. Have I become your enemy? Has me telling you the truth made you my enemy? See, you're not my enemy, but have I made you think that I'm your enemy? That's what Paul is asking the church in Galatia. There is often a cost involved in telling the truth. You want the Lord to use you, right? Yes. Don't you ever say, Lord, use me? Yes. Lord, let me be a voice. Let me be a vessel. Lord, use me. You know, the vessels he uses often pay a price. Not everybody likes the message, and they generally take it out on the messenger. You know the old expression, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I'm just conveying the message. But oftentimes, people hate the messenger. So, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul's words here are very, very personal because he's speaking not just to one church. He's speaking to a whole region, a group of churches that he and Barnabas established. He's talking to the church at Antioch of Pisidia, Derbe, Iconium. He's talking to the church in Lystra. This is a region of cities that Paul and Barnabas reached, ministered to. People got saved. Churches were established. They spent 2 years there ministering to these brothers and sisters. These brothers loved Paul and Barnabas. Paul loved them. They had invested in them. But something happened. Not long after they left there, they had some people come knocking on their door. You know, like the cults do?
Yeah.
Well, they had some guys that came knocking on the church door. We call them Judaizers. They showed up, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and some of the other cults. And the Judaizers were Jews who supposedly got saved, believed in Christ, but then became convinced that it wasn't enough to believe in Christ for your salvation. You had to believe in Christ, and you had to be Jewish. And if you were a Gentile, then you had to become a Jew. You had to get circumcised, and you had to come under the Jewish law, which means keeping the Sabbath, keeping the dietary restrictions of Moses. You know, you can't eat pork and such. Or shrimp, or catfish, or crawfish, crabs. Cajuns are in a lot of trouble if that's true, I'm telling you. But the idea was you can't depend on Jesus alone to save you. It's not enough. You also have to submit yourself to the law. And there's a lot of modern-day Judaizers as well. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists come immediately to my mind. But there are other groups like them also. So the Judaizers said, yes, believe in Jesus, but keep the law. Because if you violate the law, you're just pleasing your flesh. You're not pleasing God. If you want to please God, you have to keep the holy law. And can I tell you, the modern-day Judaizers can be very, very convincing. Because they can rip out some Old Testament passages, and they rarely go to the New Testament because, you know the truth liberates. It sets you free from the bondage of the law. Romans 4:10, Christ is the end of the law. Was it 4:10? 10:4. 10:4, good buddy, yeah. So Paul finds out what's going on in the churches in the region of Galatia, that they are now coming under the influence of the Judaizers. They're listening to these guys, and they are beginning to return to the practice of Sabbath keeping, Jewish law observance, and so on and so forth. So he's horrified. And by the way, you might think, well, that's just a minor thing. You know, it's a minor difference of opinion. It's a non-essential matter, but actually it's a fundamental issue. It's fundamental. Fundamental, and the foundation in the region of Galatia was cracking, and Paul was extremely alarmed. We're going to look at a couple of the verses that we're just going to pick out a few here. He says, look with me back in chapter 1, Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. You brought a Bible, right? Yeah. All right, it's important because I want us to see these things. In Galatians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Here is Paul's surprise as he writes this epistle to the Galatians after he found out that they were returning to the law of Moses. I marvel. I'm astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. Yeah, and the word here is another of a whole different kind. A different kind of gospel. What's happened to you? You received the gospel. Now you're listening to another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another. It's not the same as the gospel you heard. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert means to distort, to twist, to wrestle it out of shape so that it no longer means what it's supposed to mean. You're listening to the wrong voices. He says in verse 8, but though we, speaking of him and Barnabas, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. Let him be damned. Let him be eternally condemned. It's powerful, powerful language that Paul is using here, speaking to these brothers, these sisters. He says, I don't care if an angel appears to you and tells you something different than the gospel that I've preached to you. Then let them be condemned to hell because it's a false gospel. It's another gospel. You know, angels have appeared to people through the years, and they weren't always angels of the Lord. There was this fella over in the Middle East who received a visitation, he said, from the angel Gabriel, who gave him a book to write. It became the Book of Mormon, and I mean the Book of Quran. That was another angel that appeared to Joseph Smith in New York. The Quran, which has deceived tens of millions of souls through the years, continues to deceive. Yeah, probably billions. That's right. An angel supposedly gave him that book. Then in what? 18th century, 19th century, the angel Moroni, which is just another name for a demon, appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him a revelation, and that became the Book of Mormon. He says, let them be accursed, or as Williams translates it, a curse upon him. As we said before, verse 9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Or as some translate it, let him be damned. Apparently, some had accused Paul of preaching a man-pleasing gospel. Because you're saying you don't have to keep the law, that caters to the flesh. So you just preach to please men. We preach to please God. That's what the Judaizers were saying, because we tell people, keep the Sabbath. We tell people, keep the holy days and the feasts and observe the rituals and so on and so forth. So as Paul says these things we just read, he said, now, let me ask you this. Am I persuading men or God? Am I pleasing men or am I pleasing God? If I pleased men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. If you live to please men, you're really not the servant of Christ. Amen. He told them the truth. I want you to look with me to chapter 2. We're going to read another verse over here. Chapter 2 and verse, I'm going to read verse 21. Here's what he said. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, that is, if it comes by your human effort, your human exertions to observe all the rituals and the Sabbaths, you know, in an exacting manner, if righteousness comes by the law, then why did Christ have to die? Christ is dead for no reason. He died for nothing. If you could be righteous by keeping the law, why did Christ have to come and die? Amen. The fact is, righteousness doesn't come by keeping the law. Right. We can't keep the law. No. It's beyond our ability because we still live in a body of flesh. Amen. One day we'll have a glorified body. But for the present time, if you're not saved by grace, then you're not saved. Amen. If you're not saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not saved. If righteousness comes by the law, if you could be righteous by observing the rules, the rituals, keeping the various 613 commandments, then Christ wouldn't have to die. But he came and died because we were so lost that there was salvation no other way. Look with me at chapter 3 in verse 1, because he continues this thought. He said, oh, wise Galatians, this is strong language. This is very strong language for somebody who's writing to people he loves. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And it means exactly that. Who has put you under a spell?
that you would be so deceived that you would leave the gospel message and its clarity and its simplicity and its purity and be turned to this. Who deceived you? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly set forth, crucified among you? The crucified Savior. That's how we are born again. That's how we're saved. Faith in what he did for us at Calvary's cross. It's the great exchange. He gave his life to pay a debt of sin that we owed. This only, verse 2, would I learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? Did you earn it?
No.
I mean, did you find somewhere in the Bible where it says, you know, if you crawl up the steps of St. Peter's Basilica on your knees, you will get the Holy Spirit? I don't think you'll find that anywhere. If you climb the pyramids, you'll receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. No. No. Did you work? Did you do any works, any exertion of human effort to receive the Holy Spirit? No. Or did you get it by hearing the word, believing the word, and receiving the Holy Spirit by faith, asking and receiving? He'll give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. That's what the Bible says. So are you so foolish then, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, this is one of the lies of the Judaizers. You start off by believing in Christ, but if you're really going to mature, if you're going to mature into a real spiritual man, you have to keep the commandments. You have to keep the law. We're talking about the law of Moses. Y'all follow me, right? And then he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? Because, you know, the churches at the time were suffering. There was persecutions going on, even reaching into the region of Galatia at this time. So have you suffered all of that for being a Christian, for nothing? From the Jews, because it was the Jews who was chasing them down and persecuting them for being Christians and for not keeping the law. Now you're going to go back to keeping the law, what, to make the Jews happy? Have you suffered all of this for nothing? If indeed it be yet in vain, hopefully not. Hopefully you're going to wake up. I want you to look with me down to verse 6. I'm going to read a verse or two over here. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here we see the doctrine of imputation. Because Abraham believed God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That faith is accounted, deposited into your account. Righteousness is deposited in your account because you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. You believe he was God come in the flesh. You believe that he died a sacrificial, atoning death for your sins. You believe, this is what he says, that was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know ye, that those which are of faith, who have that same faith in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. See, it's not just the Jews who are the children of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham by faith. This is what he's telling us right here. The children of God by faith. Look with me to verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He's called the father of the faith. For as many as are of the works of the law, that is, if you're trying to attain righteousness by observing all the laws of Israel, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is a very powerful passage right here. Because this is what it says. If you choose, like, you know, modern-day Seventh-day Adventism and other religious groups like them, they say you got to keep the Sabbath. We'll observe the feast, you know, the Jewish feast. We will observe the Jewish
dietary restrictions, no pork, no shellfish, and so on. So, but they don't pick up all the rest of the law. There's 613 commandments here. This verse clearly says, if you choose to observe any of the law, then you are ipso facto obligated to keep it all. Every single commandment. You can't pick one and say, well, observe this. Well, we don't just pick one. We pick three. You can't just pick three. You got to pick 613 commandments, and you better keep them or you're damned. And then you're damned anyway because you can't attain righteousness by the law. You're going to be righteous through Christ or not righteous at all. This is the point the apostle is making in these verses. He goes on and says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. It is crystal clear. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Over and over and over. From Old Testament to New Testament, we're told if you're going to keep any of the law, you have to keep all of it. The law is not faith. There's a great disconnect between the two. He says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's you and me, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by our good works. Some of you are awake. Will receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Praise God.
Amen.
Now look with me to chapter 4. He says, beginning in verse 9. But now, I'm in Galatians 4:9. After that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you going back to bondage? You've been delivered from the bondage of the law. You've been delivered from that by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, by your faith in Him. Why would you return to something that couldn't save the Jews? It definitely won't save the Gentiles. Why would you be going to these, he calls them weak and beggarly elements? Then he says, specifically, you observe days, these would be Sabbath days, and months, and you know, there were monthly feasts, and the Jews had so many festivals and feasts, and times and years, you know, there's the Sabbath years and so forth. He says in verse 11, I am afraid for you. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. For 2 years he labored there among them, preaching, teaching, establishing them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. He said, I'm afraid for you that it was all for nothing. You realize how profound this is? If you deviate from the simplicity of the gospel and you really do embrace the legalistic approach to salvation, that righteousness is earned by all of your good works, you're in danger of departing from the faith. And he goes on and says something to that very effect. He says, I'm afraid lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. He says in verse 16, a verse we just read a little while ago, he says, am I your enemy now? Because I'm telling you the truth. How well you think this message is sitting with the Galatians right about now? Have I made you an enemy by telling you the truth? But he's not finished yet. Let me just read one more verse over here. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Now, listen to just how profound this is. In Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. I guess you can fall from grace. You are fallen from grace. He told them the truth. The truth that illuminates. The truth that liberates. He demolished the deception of the Judaizers. I mean, he pulled the rug completely out from under them, because what they believed and what they taught would destroy the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, right here on the side of verse 4, I wrote in my Bible in the margin. I know not everybody writes in their Bible, but I write all over mine. Little notes, little thoughts, little things. Sometimes those little things become sermons. But I wrote right there in the margin of verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 4, that you can have the law or you can have Christ, but you can't have both. Amen. They cannot coexist. You cannot be saved. You cannot be righteous by the law at all. By the observance of rituals, rites, and that's whether they're Jewish rites or any other religious rites. They don't save. They don't sanctify. We don't know how the churches in Galatia responded to Paul's epistle. I mean, this is a hard-hitting epistle. He punched them right in the stomach for what you're doing. I mean, in the spiritual sense. And how they received it, we don't know for sure, because there is no second Galatians. You know, like there's a second Corinthians and right. Second Timothy, second Thessalonians. No second Galatians. Did they repent? Did they receive his message? Did they repent? Or did they double down? Because, you know, sometimes people double down. Yeah. You confront their error, they double down, and they're going to persist in it just because you've wounded their pride. And people do not want to be wrong. So even when they are wrong and they know they're wrong, they double down. They cannot justify their wrong, but they do it anyway. I want to tell you, the truth is costly.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. It confronts us. It confronts our pride. It confronts our sin. It confronts our error. It exposes the darkness in our lives. The truth tells us in plain language, just like Paul told these Galatians, you are wrong.
Amen.
It told you that. There was a day when the truth told you that. You have believed wrong. You have lived wrong. You have defended wrong. You have instructed others in wrong. And we don't like to be wrong.
Amen.
And often we don't like the people who tell us we're wrong. We like the people that flatter us. Just look, tell me God loves me. That's all I want to know. And we need to know that.
Yeah.
We need to know the Lord loves us, of course. So when you come to church, we're just going to tell you all the time how awesome you are. That's what people want to hear. And there's a whole lot of pulpits willing to comply. We'll tell them what they want to hear. Isaiah 30. Don't prophesy unto us right things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. We want to hear the smooth thing. Prophesy deceits. Little dainties, all the little things we like, all the little comfortable mortals. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we're turning right now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Make your way over there if you would. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. I want to read a couple of verses over here. 2 Timothy
2. Actually, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Yeah, let's read verse 1. Paul's writing to Pastor Timothy. Timothy the pastor. Pastors need to know, what should they do? How should they lead their congregations? What should I preach? And we know that people like to hear smooth things, so that's what Paul tells Timothy. Yeah, this is what you should do. This way you get a big congregation. I charge thee, verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee. This is a solemn charge. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is about as solemn a charge or an order, a command, as you can get. I call God the Father and God the Son to bear witness to this command that I give you right now. So, Pastor Timothy swallows real hard, as does as should every single pastor in the world. You swallow real hard at this command. Preach the word. Preach the word. Not your opinion, not your views, not current trends, not politics, not your ambitions, not self-help gospel, not a success and be rich gospel, not a social gospel, not conspiracy theories. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Like when you're cutting grass, Brother Nick. Yeah. Be ready. Be ready to be interrupted. It seems like interruptions come at the least convenient time. But, hey, you know what? Sometimes you just have to be interrupted. And especially when you know people are hurting, people have a need. Then that's what we're there for, to serve, to minister, to pray, to encourage. It's not about us, our comfort. It is really and truly about others. About the flock. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine, that is teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not listen. But after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. The word is myths. They'll be turned into myths. Foolishness, fancies, fairy tales, goofy stuff. It does seem like people have gone that way in too many cases. One of the things Spurgeon said also, he said, we do not need flattering teaching. We need the truth, however disagreeable. And we do need the pleasant truth. There are great pleasant truth here in the Bible that brings comfort and hope and joy and peace, that encourages us and reassures us and is affirming and uplifting. We need the pleasant truth, all about God's faithfulness and mercies and kindness and long-suffering. We need the pleasant truth. But we also need the unpleasant truth that confronts our pride, that confronts our sin and rebukes our rebellion, that exposes our error and our worldliness and our compromise. And Jesus said this of the scriptures in John 17, 17. This is Jesus' words in his prayer, what we call his high priestly prayer. John 17, 17. Father, thy word is truth. Amen. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. The whole of the word is true. So we need the whole of the word. We need all of it, not just part of it. And the word does straighten out the crookedness in our lives. It really does. It straightens out our thinking. It straightens out the way we live,
our value system, because, you know, we grew up in this world, so you just get this world's values by osmosis, just by living here. But the word will straighten that crookedness out in your life so that by his grace we can walk in his will. And it straightens out our human pride, you know, to the point that you won't forgive anybody because they hurt you, they offended you, they wounded your feelings, that they have no business to talk to you that way. And then you begin to realize, well, I'm supposed to be crucified with Christ, dead to this flesh, dead to this pride, dead to this self. I'm supposed to be loving, forgiving. And when I see that person, I'm going to treat them like nothing ever happened between us. If they have a problem with me, their problem. But I'm going to love them. I'm going to be kind and polite like it never happened. I'm not going to replay that offense over and over and over and over and over in my mind. Wait, plus rewind, push rewind, play that again. Press rewind, play that again. You let it go. It reminds us, the truth reminds us of our mortality and the fact that we are all going to one day stand before the Lord and give an account for this life. So it's important that we be men and women of the truth. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the first time somebody witnessed to you and gave you the gospel message? They told you the truth. Do you remember? And if you remember, do you remember how you initially responded? Did you just hug them and love them and thank them for telling you that you were a sinner on your way to hell? You know, if you haven't told people the bad news, you haven't really told them the good news either. Because there's no good news apart from the bad news. They got to know the bad news. You are lost. Your religion is not going to save you. Your good work's not going to save you. Your baptism doesn't save you. Your mama was a Christian. That ain't going to save you. Your grandpa was a good person. That won't save you. The fact that you're kind to animals and donate to charity, that won't save you. You are lost. You are on a train that is wide open throttle heading to hell. Amen. And unless you repent, that's where you're going.
You're right.
And they smile at you and say, thank you for telling me that. Boy, I needed that. You know, I needed to know that. But the good news is Jesus died for your sins. You don't have to go to hell. He provided for you salvation, forgiveness of sin, new life in Christ Jesus. All you have to do is believe. Call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen. Thank you.
But do you remember how you reacted? The first time people told you about the Lord? Sister Ann, not here today. I don't remember if I mentioned this or not, but Sister Ann, her mama, Ann Palmer, was a member of our church for many, many years before she went to be with the Lord. Ann Palmer was a dynamo.
Yes.
She was one of those bulldozer Christians. Yes. You're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear it, and you're going to hear it straight. And she went to her brother's house. His name was J.B. Dorr. She went to her brother's house. J.B. was as lost as a ball in high weeds. He was... Him and he's raising his family, you know, they were nothing. They were supposedly Catholic, but they were nothing. Ann got saved. When Ann got saved, she got saved.
Amen.
And her whole life was transformed. She said, I'm going to tell my brother all about Jesus. So she went and she told her brother all about Jesus. And he said, get out of my house. Get out, get out, get out. He actually chased her out the door, ran her down the sidewalk, and said, don't ever come back. He was so mad. He seethed. He stewed. Then he thought about it. Then he thought about it. Started to sink in a little bit. Let me just fast forward to the end. JB got saved. All his kids got saved. His wife got saved. Grandkids saved. Served the Lord. JB was a elder in our church for many, many years. His son's a pastor.
That's right. That's right. Yep. You know, not everybody is immediately grateful for your message. Sometimes it has to sink in a little bit. But, you know, our responsibility, their response is not our responsibility. We want to share the truth. We want to share it in love. But we have to tell. We have to tell the truth. I mean, it's better to tell them the truth than to hold it in and then see them perish. I mean, none of us want to face the reality that our lives have been wrong. What we've believed all along has been wrong. That my mom and daddy were wrong. That the things that I've been teaching my kids were wrong. That's like a stab in the heart. But the truth, it really upsets everything in our lives. It's so unsettling. It reveals that something's wrong with us. Something's wrong with me. And not just me. Something's wrong with this whole world. I mean, this whole world's in trouble. But listen, if you want to hear a message that will just affirm you, applaud you, agree with you, you're not looking for Jesus. You're looking for the devil. He will do that. He will applaud you right there in your sin. He will affirm you right there in your rebellion. He will pat you on the back and tell you you're all right. Just keep doing what you're doing. You don't want Jesus, you want Satan. But if you want the light comes in all the light and glory of truth. And the truth will make you free. It might make you mad first, but it'll make you free if you will believe. Praise God. Yeah, you want to believe a lie? The devil, he's got plenty of ways to twist the scriptures. You know what a contortionist is? You ever see any of these people, how they can contort their bodies and bend themselves into all kind of, not just unusual, but unnatural positions and get into a little bitty box? Or it's so creepy, unnatural. Well, the devil is a spiritual contortionist because he can twist the scripture until it's something unnatural and creepy and wrong, oh so wrong. And that's why you and I have to be men and women of the Word, established in the Word of God, because there are so many. The Lord talks about those who change the truth of God into a lie. That's what they do. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They masquerade like the genuine article, but they're liars and deceivers. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So it's no great thing if his ministers are also transformed into, they're supposed to be ministers of righteousness, but they only pretend to be. So look, the devil can pretend to be an angel of light. His message, the devil has ministers. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, 15. Just read it. So, you and I are to just hold on to the truth, believe the truth. And if we're confronted with the truth, what are you going to do with it? Am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. No, that's what Paul asked the Galatians. There's been times that unfortunately I've made enemies by telling the truth. Not intentionally, but we've definitely had people get mad at us. Still have people mad at us. I mean, if you just go along with what everybody else is doing, you just get along better. But there's a lot of pastors who, this church and my name is mud to them because of our position on so many things.
Right.
You know, like the ho 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 man, and the hippity hoppity Easter bunny, and you know, which we think is all occult, pagan, and has no place in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Yeah. Because I'll snatch that Christmas tree right out of your house if I'm giving it. No, I really won't. I really won't. But my wife will. She'll call. No, she won't do that either. Glenn calls me the Grinch. Said I done went and stole Christmas and Easter and Halloween, and I'm gonna snatch Groundhog Day, I guess. Mardi Gras, man, that church is against everything. We're really not. We just love the truth. The truth. The unvarnished, simple Bible truth. If you can show me any of that in the Bible, you will convert me. I will be converted. If you can show me. But don't just repeat what everybody else says. It's nonsense. Well, I want you to imagine just for a moment, I'm going to close with this, that you are on a great big cruise ship. Now, my wife and I have enjoyed many cruises through the years where we're there with friends and family members, and we enjoy one another's fellowship. And, you know, you don't have to pack and unpack. You just unpack one time in your room, and the restaurant's right there. And they got another restaurant down there, another one over there. But, here, imagine that you're on this great, big, enormous cruise ship, and the music is playing in the ballroom. People are dancing. People are drinking. There's the great, big, gigantic casino that absorbs most of the ship. And people are in there ringing all the bells and whistles and spending their money. Yeah, yeah. We always avoided that part. And I kept my wife out of there. Yeah. But you know, there's the big, gigantic cruise ship. Did I mention that its name was Titanic? Well, the whole world is on this ship. And this ship, with all of its music and party and revelry and drinking, drunkenness, fornication, this great big giant ship is headed to hell.
Amen. That's true.
And it's on its way. It's already hit the iceberg.
Yep.
It's sinking now. So it's really important that we elect a new captain. The ship is sinking. It doesn't matter who the captain is.
That's right.
It's going to sink.
Amen.
Doesn't matter who the stewards are.
Yeah, right.
You know, we get all upset over the politics of it. If only we had this one. If only we had that one. Yeah. They would save the Titanic. The Titanic has hit the iceberg. Yeah. The Titanic is sinking. This world, according to the Bible, is doomed. The whole world is headed to hell.
That's right.
Christ is the only salvation. The only salvation. He is the lifeboat. And he is reaching out his hand to every single man, woman, and child on board this earth ship Titanic and says, take my hand. Just take my hand and I will save you.
Amen.
And that's all we have to do, beloved. It's really that simple. Lord Jesus, my hand. Take me, Lord. Save me, Lord. This world, all these ringing bells and lights and whistles and allures and sinful pleasures, it looks so enticing, but it's going to damn your soul unless you extend your hand and say, Lord Jesus, rescue me. And he will rescue you. He will snatch you off of that doomed ship and make you his own child and keep you. Bless you. And you will inherit eternal life. Your responsibility right now, right now on this earth, is to warn as many as you can that the ship is sinking and Christ is your only hope. No one else can save you. No one else can rescue you. It's Christ alone. Would you ask him to save you? If you never have before, would you ask him? Would you say, Lord Jesus, rescue me? Lord Jesus, I don't want to perish with the wicked around me. I don't want to die in my sins. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I repent of my sins. Lord Jesus, rescue me from this doomed ship and give me new life in Christ. A simple prayer is where your walk with Christ begins. And now it's a matter of, well, you know, he said, John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, it's a matter of continuing. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Might make you mad. It might stab you. It might poke you in the eye. It may sting you like a wasp, but it'll make you free if you'll embrace it. Amen. Father, I pray. I pray for us, one and all. Let us be men and women who love you, who love the light, who love the truth. Let your word be our meditation all the day. Lord, I pray that you fully rescue us from this perishing ship. That, Lord, we turn our backs on it and turn our face to you. Help us, Lord, to live for you, to love you as we should, and to desire to obey you and serve you. Lord Jesus, save us. Save our families. Lord Jesus, open their eyes to their peril, that the world is doomed. And that they will perish with it if they do not repent and call out to you for rescue. Rescue them, Lord Jesus, I pray, one and all. And Lord, help us to warn others. Even if it means speaking the unpleasant truth, help us to do it in love and with grace, but also with conviction. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, it can take